It's time for us to get started, if we could, please. We'll open with a word of prayer, and then if you have any thoughts or questions or comments about anything we've looked at up to this point, we can deal with that, but we want to continue on in our study of the judgments mentioned in the book of the Revelation. So let's pray together, please. Father, help us as we look at these judgments. Lord, help us not to look at them in an abstract way. They are concrete. They will happen, and they may begin soon. And we pray, Father, that you'd help us to recognize our position in Christ. Help us to look at this section of the book of the Revelation not as speculation but motivation. Help us, Lord, to be better Christians because of what we see and hear and recognize to be true. Father, we know that the time is short and that you've given us only so much time to serve you. Help us to do it in spirit and in truth. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, the last time we were together, we began looking at the trumpet judgments. As a matter of fact, we got into the fifth trumpet judgment, the fifth and sixth and seventh, really, all seven of them. Remember, we're dealing with this seven-year period of time mentioned in the book of the Daniel, and it's the last part of the last days mentioned in the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27 describe the countdown, God's countdown in time. Now, God's countdown in time stopped with Messiah as far as the Daniel's prophecy, because we have a 2,000-plus year gap right here in what we know to be the church age, when Jews and Gentiles become one in Christ by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. But then the great tribulation is going to take place. After the rapture of the saints, the tribulation takes place. The man of sin signs a covenant with the nation of Israel, and in the middle of the year, he breaks the covenant. Now, I suggested that I believe that the scroll judgments run the entire length. They begin very, very mildly, considering the rest of them. And these scroll judgments last the entire length. I believe that the trumpet judgments pick up somewhere in the middle and continue. Now, whether they continue to the end of the tribulation period, I'm not sure. They may break off, stop, and then the bowl judgments or the vial judgments begin. Here's the trumpet judgments here, the scroll judgments, the trumpet judgments, and then the vial judgments, where the vial is poured out, literally a pouring out of a bowl judgment on all of mankind because of their wickedness. The reason I think that somewhere in here, toward the very end, the bowl judgments start is because of the intensity of them and the destruction of water, for example. A man cannot live without water, so it must be just in the very last half of the great tribulation period. Remember, it's divided up in 7 years, 3.5-year period of time. The last time we were together, we looked at the last of the trumpet judgments, the fifth trumpet in particular we spent some time with, in that it appears as if that is demons being let out of a bottomless pit. Satan, parenthetically, is pictured. Jesus said, "I beheld Satan fall from heaven like lightning." Here it says that an angel, a star fell from heaven and had a key to the bottomless pit. It appears as if Satan opens this pit and the demons that are in there. Remember, not all demons that are on the earth walk in the earth now. Some of them have been locked away, according to the book of Peter and Jude. Some of those demons have been locked away into what's called the Abyssos, Tartarus, all the same name for this bottomless pit, this pit they're being held in. In chains, they're locked there. But Satan opens that and out come the demons upon the face of the whole earth. It's going to be a horrendous, horrendous time. Men will beg to die and then cannot die. They have a captain over them, a king over them in verse 11 of Revelation chapter 9. He's the angel of the bottomless pit. His name in the Hebrew is Abaddon, and in the Greek, his name is Apollyon, destroyer, ruiner, a disdainer, son of perdition. It's all part of that same thought process. Then the seventh trumpet we saw was a great earthquake. And we saw that from chapter 9 of verse 13 right down through verse 21. This great earthquake fell and upon the earth as far as an earthquake is concerned. And the it killed a third part of men. The horror of the whole business. And the angels in the Euphrates River opened up the Euphrates River. Now they're making the way for the kings to come, for the kings of the east, of the west to come toward the east. The kings of the east to come toward the west and attack the nation of Israel. Then we saw in the seventh trumpet, the very last trumpet found in chapter 11 and verse 15, there's again earthquakes. There's fire. All of this is still going on, and the scroll, the heaven is pulled aside like a scroll, and man on earth has a vision in heaven, and he sees the ark of his covenant. The literal ark, I believe it's the same ark that was taken to heaven in the book of Ezekiel. It was in Solomon's temple, last seen in Solomon's temple. It was taken, I believe it was taken to heaven, and there it sits. It's the only inanimate object I know in heaven. It's the only, everything else is spiritual. This is a literal, physical piece of equipment, it appears to me, in heaven, that I know of, at least. Okay, we looked at all that. Does anyone have any quick questions or thoughts, anything to go along with what we've looked at up to this point? I don't want to lose anyone along the way. Yes? The judgments before Christ. There are a number of judgments found in the Bible. There's the Bema Seat judgment. That's for Christians. That's found in the book of the Romans, chapter 14. It's in 1 Corinthians, chapter 3. That's when Christians will appear before his judgment seat, called the judgment seat of Christ or the Bema Seat judgment. A little later on, we're going to see that there will be a great white throne judgment take place. All unsaved people will stand before that great white throne judgment. But these are curses more than judgments. We call them judgments, but they're curses. They're judgments upon the earth or God's wrath upon the earth. Judgment seats take place up in heaven, the Bema Seat judgment, and then here on earth, the great white throne judgment, where Christ sits on a white throne and judges all the unsaved, both dead and alive. We're going to see even hell will bring up the dead that are in them, because everyone has to stand before Christ, and everyone will give an answer to him. Okay? Yes, back there.
Revelation 9:4 talked about the seal of God.
Yes. Yes. Well, there's a distinction. I don't know that the seal of God can be seen physically and literally to men. I think it's just God simply sealing. Like, I'm sealed with the Holy Spirit, but you couldn't tell that unless you talked to me and I revealed that I was a Christian. So I think it's just sealing as far as preservation is concerned, not sealing as far as a seal, a mark on an arm or something. Yeah. Anyone else? Yes.
We are judged for our works in heaven.
during this 7-year period of time. It seems like it's the entire 7 years, because at the end of the 7 years, we are given righteous robes. Prior to that, we don't have righteous robes because we're still being judged. At the end, there's a great, what's called the marriage feast of the Lamb. And following the marriage feast of the Lamb, we come down with the Lord. In the marriage feast of the Lamb, there's going to be steak, lobster, yeah. I don't know, it's going to be a big feast anyway. Yeah. Yes? I'm sorry? Oh, sure. Yeah. Yeah, God can handle that. He'll take care of it. Yeah. Today I cut up a leg of a deer. Because we can eat meat as Christians. We can eat anything because God said if you just pray and eat it, the only thing we can't do is drink blood that's offered in sacrifice. So, but sure, we can eat. God take care of that in heaven. Yeah. Yes. You're not? I'm sorry? Okay. No. No, because what they're doing is nothing. Yeah. Yeah. Is an idol anything? No. Is anything offered in sacrifice to idols? No. So, yeah. Anyone else? Okay, we want to continue on in our study if we can. Remember now, we're now going to get into what are called the bowl judgments, which appear to be the last half of the great tribulation period. Whether they only go for a couple of months, a couple of days, a couple of weeks, I don't know. It could be a couple of years. We don't know, but you're going to see the severity of these things is just absolutely horrible. So we're on, in your notebook, there's more notebooks out there, number 3. In your notebooks, we're coming to what are called the bowl judgments. And you find that on page 3 of your notes, page 3, the top of the page, the bowl, or some people call them the vial judgments, because a vial is poured out, a bowl is poured out. He's talking about the same thing. Okay, we're in the book of the Revelation, chapter 15. Feel free to stop me anywhere along the way and ask anything that you would like. In Revelation chapter 15 and verse 3. Again, there's 7. Remember, we continually are looking at judgments, the bowl judgments, the trumpet judgments, the bowl judgments, the trumpet judgments, and the seal judgments all have 7 in number. Now, 7 is the number of perfection in the scriptures. That's our estimation. There's certain numbers given in the scriptures. 3, triunity, speaks about the Godhead. And this is just man's interpretation of that. Be careful with numbers, okay? Just be careful. Some people make such a big deal about numbers and add them and subtract them, multiply, divide them by their birthday, by their mother's birthday, and they end up with knowing when the rapture is going to take place. Just be careful about that stuff. If God doesn't say it, you're on pretty shaky ground. Right? If God doesn't say it, you're on shaky ground. 1,000 years is one day. One day is 1,000 years. What does that mean? It just means time doesn't matter to the Lord. He's not caught up with time. Don't try to make more of something than the scriptures call for. If you do, you start getting on shaky ground, and you're bordering, and I want to be careful here, but you're bordering on adding to the scriptures, are you not? Do not add to my word, nor subtract from my word. If anyone adds to my word or subtracts from my word, I will add the plagues written in this. Imagine that. Ooh. So be careful with fooling around numbers, okay? I think I told you when I was in the Philippine Islands, one of the pastors stood up there at a conference at the island of Gimbidas. And he used numbers from the flood, and you know, and then the 40 days and 40 nights, and then he went to this 40 and he found this 40 here and that 40, and he multiplied and divided a few things, came up with another 40. I think I know when the rapture is going to take place, he said. Whoa. So I kindly and gently, and I think very lovingly, talked to him. And then when it was my turn to speak, I said, I know exactly when the rapture is going to take place. And ooh, everyone was all excited. When God wants it, in the fullness of time. When's that going to be? I don't know. I don't know. I don't know when it's going to be, but I know exactly when it's going to be as far as the time period is concerned. So we have judgments. We have seven seal judgments. We have seven trumpet judgments. And now we have seven bowl judgments. Always, always pointing to God's numbered. God has numbered them. If he only had six bowl judgments, that'd be all right. Five trumpet judgments, that would be all right. But God has chosen to have the number of perfection, seven. Okay? So let's go on now, picking it up in verse 15. Now, we have a vision of Armageddon in chapter 14. We're going to go back to Armageddon later. So don't be concerned. Remember, the book of the Revelation is not necessarily in chronological order. There's parentheticals, a vision of this, and then later on this happens. Sometimes this happens and then you get a vision of it. So it's not necessarily in chronological order. You have to put the puzzle together. You have to search the scriptures and put it all together. So here we go as far as the bowl judgments. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. You see, this is not a judgment as far as judgment unto eternal damnation or judgment unto our works. This is the wrath of God being poured out upon the earth. And I saw, as it were, this a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name, standing in the sea of glass, having the harps of God. And they sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty, just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. So there's tribulation saints that have been beheaded for the name of Christ. People who died at the beginning of the Great Tribulation who were not necessarily martyred but were killed during that time. They're all meeting together. And what's going to happen now? Because God is bringing forth the final of judgments. Pick it up in verse 7. And one of the four living creatures gave unto the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God who liveth forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and his power, and from his power, and no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. So what's going to happen now is heaven is shut off as the beginning of this judgment takes place. What happens in verse 16? And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the bowls or vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. And the first went forth and poured out his bowl upon the earth, and there fell a foul and painful sore upon the men who had the mark of the beast and upon them who worshipped his image. A foul and painful sore. What does the New King James say there? Loathsome. Foul and loathsome. You get the picture? Now, what are these sores? We just don't know. I'm going to suggest they're boils. And the reason I suggest that is that seems to be the object of the Lord allows to happen to men. Like, for Job, for example. Horrible, horrible boils. In the book of Exodus, you remember that the Egyptians had boils on them. We don't hear much about boils today, do we? It's almost non-existing today. When I was young, I worked for a man in a machine shop. He was the cheapest person I ever met. Polish. I hate to admit it. Walter Tunevich. But Walter Tunevich used to give us newspapers to wipe our hands with. The Lowell Sun. And from the ink from the Lowell Sun, we used to get boils. And it was horrible. I remember just the weight of a shirt touching it was excruciating pain. It was horrible. Well, we don't know much about boils today, but there's this loathsome, foul, vile, boils on these people. It could be some form of skin cancer. Who knows what it is? Something maybe even not known to man today. But these people who received the mark of the beast. Now remember, they received the mark so they could have physical salvation, right? So they could keep eating, right? Where others wouldn't receive the mark and they had the mark of God unto eternal life. What was more important? Save your hide for a few more years or go and be with the Lord forever? So these foul or painful sores. Let's look at one if we could, please. Keep your hand. We're coming back, but turn with me to Exodus chapter 9. Exodus chapter 9. This is God pouring judgment upon Egypt. And we're in Exodus chapter 9. Look at verse 8 for a moment, please. Exodus 9 and verse 8. And the Lord said to Moses and to Aaron, take to you the handfuls of ashes of the furnace, and let Moses sprinkle it toward heaven in the sight of Pharaoh. And it shall become small dust in the land of Egypt, and shall be a boil breaking forth with ulcers upon man, upon beasts, and throughout all the land. And they took ashes of the furnace and shook them before Pharaoh, and Moses sprinkled it upward to heaven, and it became a boil breaking forth with ulcers upon man and upon beast. And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boil was upon magicians and upon all the Egyptians. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he hearkened not unto them as the Lord had spoken. So this horrible, horrible boils or ulcers. Remember when the Ark of the Covenant was taken by the Philistines from Hophni and Phinehas? They brought the Ark of the Covenant from one Philistine capital city to the next, and there men get these tumors, or what we know as boils, same type of thing, ulcers. Some inside, some outside, so they had these bleeding things inside, outside. It must have just been absolutely horrific. I'm sorry, Russell.
He's listening now, I think.
Okay, we want to continue on now. The second bowl judgment. Does anyone have any thoughts about that? I mean, these are horrible things. Horrible to think about. Okay, let's look at the second bowl judgment, if we could, please. The second bowl judgment, and that's in the book of the Revelation, chapter 16. And in verse 3, and the second angel poured out his bowl upon the sea, and it became blood, like the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. Can you just imagine what that would be like? Yes. Yep. Right, but it was, well, every living soul, all the men that were on the sea, And then fish can't swim in blood either, so we have to figure they died along with them. Yeah. So can you imagine how horrible that must have been? back many years ago, now we were living in the state of Rhode Island, and we were living over there, and one morning we woke up and there was a terrible smell of kerosene. I don't know if anyone remembers that. A terrible smell of kerosene. And we couldn't figure out what it is. There was a gas station up the street. Maybe something went wrong there. Well, come to find out, a barge had hit all the way down at the mouth of the bay, all the way down in the Newport area. A barge with kerosene on it had hit something down there, and the kerosene spilled. And there was a wafting of that smell all the way up here, all the way up into the city of Providence and, of course, Warwick. Just imagine the sea that dies because it's blood. There'd be a congealing. Do I need to keep going? The stink of the whole business. It must, just foul. Foul, foul situation. You say, well, why is God doing this? Why? Because men have rejected him. And really, they're better off with the sea being blood than what's going to happen next, right? Still, there's still people have opportunity to believe. There's still people that have an opportunity to receive, but the numbers are getting fewer now. Why is that? Well, because the hardness of the heart, it's going to get worse and worse and worse. Okay, let's look again, if we could, please. In the third bowl now, if we could. The third bowl. And that's found in Revelation chapter 16, again, verses 4 through 6. And the third angel poured out his bowl upon the rivers and the fountains of water, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the water say, Thou art righteous, O Lord, who art and was and shall be, because thou hast judged thus. For they have shed the blood of the saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. And I heard another out of the altar say, Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. So now the fresh water becomes a blood. Just imagine the horror of that. Now, we don't know exactly how all this is going to work out. Remember what happened in Egypt. Even the water they had saved was blood, right? Even when they poured out their pitchers, there was blood in there. So it wasn't necessarily just the Nile River, but all the waters round about. Now, perhaps, just perhaps, that won't happen upon planet Earth. We have a couple of cases of water in our house. Poland Springs. I buy it just because of the name. Poland Springs. We have Poland Springs water. Now, if I was in the Great Tribulation, went downstairs, would those bottles be filled with blood? Maybe not. We don't know. Maybe would Coca-Cola be changed? You know, would Pepsi? I don't know. Maybe that water is going to be sustained because men just have a short time now, just a little time. But if they go to get a drink out of a fountain, it will be blood. Showers. We're thinking just outside the box here. But remember, all the fresh water becomes blood. You know it's got to be very short, right? It's a very short period of time now. And the reason it's a very short period of time is because how can man live very long without fresh water? Well, you can't go that long. So let's look a little bit further, if we can, at the judgment. Does anyone have any thoughts about this? Anything? I've given you some scripture passages in there, so you can read them, of course, at your leisure. The fourth bowl judgment found in Revelation chapter 16, verses 8 and 9. Revelation 16, let's look at verses 8 and 9. And the fourth angel poured out his bowl upon the sun, And power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with heat and blasphemed the name of God, who gave power to these over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. So somehow God's going to intensify the UV rays or whatever it is that are going to come down. Imagine that the earth is on fire. There's all kinds of smoke, there's earthquakes, there's volcano activity, and yet that sun is going to come down and scorch men. Remember, it's twilight most of the time at this point. But that sun is going to be able to beat down and scorch men, and as it does, you'd think that they'd get it by now, wouldn't you? You'd think that they'd get it. You'd think that they'd understand. You'd think that they'd know. But what happens is they blaspheme God's name. They're literally cursing with the name of God, cursing Jesus Christ. Why? Well, they're held with the cords of their own sin. They're just locked into their sinfulness. They love the pleasures of life that are but for a season. They're so wrapped up in this world, and the world's being taken away from them bit by bit, piece by piece, and they still love the world more than they love God. It's a horrible thing to think about. Okay, anyone have any thoughts? Anything? Yes, sir.
I'm just thinking about when Pharaoh received those plagues on Egypt,
mm-hmm.
Jews themselves
mm-hmm.
weren't affected by
that. Right, they were protected, yeah.
Right. Now, in the tribulation, when these plagues are coming down, born-again believers that are born during that time,
mm-hmm.
they will have to go through the same torture as the...
They'll be in the same environment, but I don't know if they'll be affected by it. For example, the next plague is going to be darkness. Well, in Egypt, the Egyptians had darkness in their homes, and Egyptians and the Israelis had light. So I don't know. You know, they're in the same environment, but yet they're protected.
Nothing that says that.
We know they're protected because they have a seal, but what kind of protection is it? It's hard for us to understand that. Yes? No, the Red Sea, you're right about the Red Sea. It is, you know, it was because of the clay around it. But any sea that's continuous with the rest of the oceans, one of them could not become blood without the others, affecting the others. So it would travel throughout the whole world. But in the case of the sea becoming blood, it's probably mentioning the Mediterranean, because that's, you know, the sea that Daniel focused on, Ezekiel focused on, all of those. So it's probably the Mediterranean, but that would spread throughout the whole world, of course. Anyone else?
I was thinking about, because they rejected the blood of Christ, maybe God uses blood.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, very symbolic, probably, no question about it. He could have used any fluid he chose, right? It could have been oil, you know, but he chose blood. So it's probably very symbolic, right? Righteous and just are thou, because they shed the blood of your saints and you've given them blood to drink. So it's horrible. Okay? Okay, let's go on a little further. Everyone's getting discouraged. Okay, just hang on. It gets worse. Okay. Okay, we're on the fifth bowl judgment, the fifth bowl judgment, and you see that in verse 10 of chapter 16. And the fifth angel poured out his bowl, and the throne of the beast and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain, and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and they repented not of their deeds. Notice his kingdom. Remember, this is Antichrist, and he's claiming he's God, just like Pharaoh literally claimed himself to be a deity. And here's Antichrist claiming himself to be God, and there's nothing he can do about any of this. He's in as much pain as anyone else. He's full of sores along with everyone else. Remember, even the firstborn of Pharaoh's house died. So can you imagine, you know, claiming yourself a deity, and along comes a man with the power of God and proclaims judgment, and there's nothing you can do about it. You'd think that they'd say, wow. Remember the magicians? They were able to perform the same miracles Moses did until... Only God can do this, the magician said. Only God can handle this one. And so now we come to this point where everyone is blaspheming God. Again, this darkness. I've given you some passages on that, on the darkness. Perhaps it's only his kingdom. The Christians might have light. Now, how do we know that? Well, we don't. But what we know is in Israel and Egypt, the Egyptians had lights in their homes, and the Israelis had lights in their, thank you. The Israelis had lights in their homes, but the Egyptians didn't have any. So it was poured out upon the beast and his kingdom. And of course, you know that why is it darkness? Well, because the absence of God is darkness. That's why hell is called outer darkness. Because God has nothing to do with that. He created it because that was man's destiny without him. But God's kingdom is light. Yep.
My Bible says he poured out his vial, not blood.
He poured out his vial?
Vial.
Right. Well, he poured out the bowl or a vial.
No, I think it means vial, like
his wrap. Where are you, please?
Revelation 16:12. I've done all of them. It says, when you say blood,
uh-huh.
My Bible says
vial. The Old King James says vial. Vial.
Bowl or vial, right?
Vial.
Yeah.
Meaning
vial. Right.
That's vial.
Right. Yeah. Something that's vile is disgusting, right? Yeah. Right. Doesn't mean that. It means it's bold, yeah. Okay? Anyone else have anything to add to that? Okay, let's go. Let's continue on, if we could, please. Picking it up in verse 12. And the sixth angel poured out his bowl of vial upon the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. Remember what happened is, on the trumpet judgments, those angels were in the river. Time to get ready. And now, under the bowl judgments, it's time to dry it up. So, these angels either divert, turn, somehow, make the way for the kings of the east, the 200 million man army under the trumpet judgments, makes its way toward the nation of Israel. Now, why is that? Why are they going there?
Okay, if we could reassemble, please. If we could reassemble, we want to continue on in our study together.
The last of the bowl/vial judgments. The last. Found in Revelation chapter 16, verses 19 through 21. Revelation chapter 16. We could start right in verse 17, really. And the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, "It is done." I'm so glad it doesn't say it is finished, right? It's not finished. Judgment is done. God's wrath upon the earth, that's done. But God isn't finished with the earth. He's got a kingdom coming. But it's done. And what's done? The judgments are done. And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake. such as not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. Imagine that. The most colossal earthquake that the world has ever seen. Look at verse 19. And the great city was divided into three parts. And the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came into remembrance before God, who gave unto her the cup of the winepress of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. That's a pretty big earthquake. Every island. How big an island? I don't know. I was teaching this in the Philippines. So. Just the small ones. every continent's an island, right? So I don't know what this means. I don't have any idea. Does that mean Australia will? I don't know. I don't know exactly. I get the picture, though. Things are going to be shaken up pretty big. Especially mountains. Imagine all the mountains. Now, God is preparing, believe it or not, this is preparing the planet for the kingdom. And the reason I say that is because during the great millennial kingdom, Jerusalem will be the highest place on earth, the scriptures tell us. So God's kind of preparing in that realm of judgment. But notice, if you would please, in verse 20, and every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. That would be somewhere in the vicinity of about 100-pound hailstones, 45 kilograms. Think about that now. You know, of course, how hail is made, right? You have a thunderstorm. I'll try to write on myself again here. You have a thunderstorm. And as the thunder's rolling, billowing, as the clouds are billowing, what happens is a drop of water falls. And before it can hit the ground, it gathers a little bit of dust to it. And before it can hit the ground, the air kicks it back up. And it gains weight. And it falls again. And the air kicks it back up and it gains weight. And it keeps getting bigger and bigger. Some of the most violent thunderstorms on earth have produced hailstones as big as baseballs. Horrible. Now, imagine how violent a thunderstorm would have to be to hold up 100 pounds. Yes?
What happened to the model you made with the milk bottles?
Oh, yeah, picture of it? A milk jug weighs about 8 pounds. A milk jug weighs about somewhere around 8 pounds. So you'd have to put how many of those together to make a 100-pound hailstone? Yes?
It almost gives you the idea of being stone.
Yeah. Right, they would be stone, right. This, however, is going to be a big stone. Yeah. This thing is falling, and I wish Amy was here. She'd tell me how many feet per second it would take for it to reach this point. And, you know, I hate that. But, you know. Can you imagine it? Zing! That thing's gaining momentum. Just, you know, there's not a building in the world that could withstand that. There's not a building in the world. Cheyenne Mountain would be beat to death. It would just, nothing can stand against it. So this horrendous hailstone. Earthquakes, everything moving, everything's exceedingly great. The plague is exceedingly great. What happens? Surely these men are going to repent now. Surely they're going to say, I believe Messiah. Verse 21. And there fell upon every man a great hail out of heaven, and every stone was about the weight of a talent, and men blaspheme God because of the plagues. You know what's interesting? Concerning all of this business, when you look at, and I won't have you turn back there now, but when you look back through the book of the Revelation, you're going to see the word sorceries. Remember seeing the word sorceries? The word sorceries, we get our English word from it, pharmacy. Our English word we get is pharmacy. The word is pharmakia. It said they repented not because of their drugs. Just think about that. Just think about that. Yes?
No, with all this hail and all this going on, wouldn't these men be dead? I mean, you know.
Most of them, yeah. There's going to be, remember, during, if numbers stand today, 6 billion people upon the earth, if numbers stand, less than a billion are going to make it to the end of the Great Tribulation. But remember, these guys are being killed. A hailstone hits him, he opens his eyes in hell. This guy makes it. It won't be long. He's going to be judged and sent to hell. So there will be billions killed, but there's still many that make it through. Comparatively, it's a fewer number, of course. Anyone have any thoughts, any questions, any comments? Yes?
Those that make it through the Great Tribulation. Uh-huh.
No, they're going to stand before the great white throne judgment.
Right at the end of the
tree. Yeah, that's when God gathers the nations together. Anyone else? Yes, sir.
Just going to add a gallon of water.
Yep.
So it's 1.23 pounds.
A gallon of water? No, it's got to weigh more than a pound. Yeah, it's 8 pounds. You know, I weighed some. And I'm not a plumber. No, I'm pretty sure, brother, it's 8 pounds for a gallon now, a gallon of water. It may be a quart. Okay. Yeah, a gallon of water weighs 8 pounds. Okay. Oh, okay. I heard you wrong. I'm sorry. Okay, let's go on if we can. Anyone else have anything else? Yes. He can judge, yes. Yeah. Well, how great is the darkness, you see? The further men get from God, the greater their darkness becomes. Men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds are evil. Now, you add to that the frying of their brains on drugs. If you add that to the mix, any kind of drugs, that could be, right? Pharmaceuticals or illegal drugs. People can fry their brains on anything if they choose. When I had my knee surgery, I was in such pain, I took something called OxyContin just for a little while, but it eased the pain. But there are people breaking into stores and stealing that. For what? What purpose? To fry their brain. Because you feel a little better for a little bit of time. Then you need more, right? It's kind of like drinking in the book of Proverbs. You know, it's like a man on the mast. And the guy says, they've beaten me and I know it not. You know, and he's sick as a dog. And he says, when I awake, I will seek it yet again. That's what happens. The Christians say, it's okay to drink. Wait a minute, if you read that, you're going to stay away from that stuff. I have more. No, you don't. Be careful with that stuff. Be careful. If you have pain, be careful when you're taking that medication. Why? Because you can get just as hooked on that stuff as anyone else in this world. Anyone else. Be very, very careful about what you take, what you drink. Be careful. You don't want anything that changes your mind, even slightly, is not good. It's not good. Okay? I'm going to take up an offering. Yeah. No, well, that's not, yeah, well, that would be true because of pain, ointment, and pharmaceuticals. But what it says is they repented not of their drugs. They just wanted drugs rather than God. So it's not they took drugs because of pain. What it is they're taking drugs because it eases their mind. Okay? Anyone else?
I just have a question.
They seem to be sequential. No, they seem to be. Bang, 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 bang. Anyone else? We got through the tribulation. We're not quite through it yet, though, because there's a big event coming, and we find that in the in your notes. It's the page 6. It's called the Battle of Armageddon, Megiddo. Megiddo is in the north of the land of Israel. The Valley of Megiddo. If you were to travel there today in the land of Israel, this is the Mediterranean Sea. Up here is Haifa, beautiful seaport up there, up in this area. And by the way, it's interesting, up here in Haifa, up in this area, Baha'i has built a humongous, humongous temple up there. Baha'i is a religion of everything's okay, you're okay, I'm okay, we're all okay. This flower is God, the tree is God. I'm simplifying their theology, but they have a tremendous, huge temple up in here, the Baha'i temple. But up here is Haifa. Up in this area is, of course, where Elijah had his judgments there on the prophets of Baal. But Megiddo runs something like this. And it's a huge, huge valley. It's at Megiddo that we're told that Napoleon stood there and said, "What a place for a battle." Now, whether he said that or not, I don't know. He's credited with saying a lot of things that we're not sure about. But up in that area, the Valley of Megiddo, and that's apparently where the troops are going, many of the troops are going to come and station right there. But that doesn't mean all the troops are there. So we want to investigate this to see. We're talking about now the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ to stand on the earth. And we want to see the trip he takes. And I'm going to show you what I think. And then, of course, you can do as you'd like with it. But I want to show you what I think, because you have up in here, you have the Galilee. Down here, you have the Dead Sea. And right in here, you have Jerusalem. Right in here, you have Jerusalem. So you have the Galilee, the Dead Sea, and Jerusalem. And, of course, that's way out of kilter. But I want to show you a couple things about the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So let's pick it up in Revelation chapter 16 and in verse 13. Revelation chapter 16, and we'll pick it right up at verse 13. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet. So you have Satan, the false prophet, and the Antichrist, the triunity of hell. And it says demons come out of their mouth. Is it a literal, you know, this demon hopping out of someone's mouth? I don't think so. It has more to do with their verbiage, what they say. Look, I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of demons working miracles that go forth to the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. So God is allows Antichrist. Now, Antichrist, he's on his last leg. Remember, he's almost hopeless and almost helpless. But he's trying to gather the nations of the world together. Why? Because Satan knows his time is short. right? We read that back in chapter 12. He knows there's just a little time, and he is going to try to stop Messiah from coming back. Well, you'd think he'd know better, wouldn't you? But he doesn't. He doesn't. He tried to stop him the first time. He tried to, Pastor Rob dealt with this on Sunday morning, he tried to stop the seed from the woman. Stop the seed in the garden. He tried to stop the seed all the way along. He used King Herod to try and stop the seed. In Ramah, there was a cry heard because Herod had sent in his troops to kill children 2 years and under. Why? To kill the seed. That was satanic. And so all the nations of the world are going to gather. And Satan believes if he can stop Messiah from coming back, he'll win the world back. He'll take the world back. And what happened in verse 15? And behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And he gathered them together unto a place in the Hebrew tongue, called Armageddon, or Valley of Megiddo. Valley of Megiddo. Armageddon. And this is the place that the nations are going to begin to gather. But I'm going to suggest to you, not only do they gather here, but they're also down here near Jerusalem, and they're also down here in the south of Israel, in what we know to be Bozra, down in the south. And I'll show you why I say that in just a little while. But you can picture the armies of the world need a place to station. Many of them, perhaps most of them, are stationed up here, but there are some that are near Jerusalem, and there are some that are down in the south. Now, what happens to these armies? Well, we want to take a look at this, if we could, please. Satan now begins the process of attack. Notice it's the whole world. So our soldiers, unregenerated soldiers, will be headed toward Jerusalem. They'll be headed toward Antichrist, or toward the Battle of Armageddon. The whole world is gathered together. So, let's look at a few moments here. What's the timing of the attack? When God speaks about this attack, let's look at Zechariah chapter 12. Now, why would we find the Battle of Armageddon in the book of Zechariah? Why would it be there? What's that? Yeah, it's prophecy concerning Israel, isn't it? This attack isn't on the church. The church isn't here. It's prophecy concerning the nation of Israel. All of the millennial kingdom has to do with the nation of Israel. It doesn't have anything to do with us, right? We will come and we will rule and we will reign with him upon the earth. We're with the Lord in the air right now. But to find out all the facets of the Battle of Armageddon, you have to go all the way back to the book of Zechariah. And we're back in the Old Testament book of Zechariah. And notice, if you would, chapter 12 with me, please. Chapter 12. God writing through Zechariah, the burden of the word of the Lord of for Israel, saith the Lord, who stretcheth forth the heavens and lays the foundations of the earth and forms the spirit of man within him. Verse 2. Behold, I will make Jerusalem as a cup of trembling unto all peoples round about, when they shall be in siege, both against Judah and against Jerusalem. And in that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all peoples. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all nations of the earth be gathered together against it. And that day, saith the Lord, I will smite every horse with terror and every rider with madness, and I will open mine eyes upon the house of Judah and upon smite every horse of the peoples with blindness. And the governors of Judah shall say in their heart, the inhabitants of Jerusalem shall be my strength, and the Lord of hosts is their God. And that day will I make the governors of Judah like a hearth of fire among the wood, and like a torch of fire in a sheaf, and they shall devour all peoples round about, on the right hand and on the left, and Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her own place, even in Jerusalem. Verse 7. The Lord shall also save the tents of Judah first, that the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem do not magnify themselves against Judah. Now listen, please, in verse 8. And in that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and he that is feeble among them at that day shall be like David, and the house of David shall look like God and like the angel of the Lord before them. Jerusalem is being attacked by the enemies, by armies. And God supernaturally gives the Jews that are left there who believe in the Messiah, God gives those Jews supernatural abilities so that the most feeble of them, that would be me, the most feeble of them would be a mighty man like King David. Imagine that. You know, King David was an unbelievable warrior. But the most feeble of Jews will be like King David, and they will defend Jerusalem against the coming hordes. Why? Because Messiah is coming. But he has a trip to make first. So he gives strength to Judah, to Jerusalem. He gives strength to those people. And as the armies begin their move now, their attack upon Jerusalem. Let's continue this whole thing if we could. Look at chapter 13, please. Chapter 13 and verse 8. Chapter 13 and verse 8. And it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts of it shall be cut off and die, but one third shall be left in it. And I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and test them as gold is tested. And they shall call on my name, and I will hear them, and I will say, it is my people. And they shall say, the Lord is my God. So, if numbers stood today, if there's 10 million Jews, there'd be less than 3 million left. Less than 3 million. As they gathered back together, and what happens? Well, the judgments are coming. The judgments are coming. The Antichrist now comes and begins the process of trying to eliminate Jews completely. And so God is beginning the process of judging the peoples of the earth, particularly the armies at Armageddon. Look at Revelation chapter 14, please. Back in Revelation chapter 14. This is the first parenthetical view. A parenthetical view in chapter 14. A picture, if you would. A vision beforehand. We see something that's going to take place as if it was taking place now, and yet it's prophecy concerning beforehand. We're in chapter 14. Look, if you would, please, at Revelation 14, and we'll pick it right up in verse 14. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud sat one like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat in the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap. For the time has come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar who had power over fire and cried out with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the cluster of the vines of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth, and gathered out the vine of the earth, and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden outside the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horse's bridle, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. When you divide out this 1,600 furlongs, you have 181 square miles 181 square miles. Now, some people believe that's, the blood's going to run down Armageddon. 181 miles. The problem is Armageddon is 181 miles. It's just not. So what does this mean exactly? Well, I believe the blood is going to flow it's going to flow for sure, but I think it's kind of like, did you ever squash a bug? Think of a big, giant bug landing on us, and I do this. What happens to the bug? He falls. What happens? Not only does he get squashed, but he kind of spreads out, doesn't he? And that's what it appears to me is going to happen. Because we're going to see, we call it the Battle of Armageddon. Honestly, it's not much of a battle. The Lord speaks. And I think it's like squashing bugs. And that's when the blood, it will splatter, but it will flow. It'll just flow out in every direction when God speaks and when God judges. Can you imagine the horror of that thing? Okay, let's look a little bit further. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 19. In Revelation chapter 19. Now, we want to back up a little bit and take a look at this battle just for a moment. In Revelation chapter 19, and look at verse 17. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God. Imagine that. He's calling for the vultures. There's not a more disgusting thing on earth than a vulture. Would you say? Maybe a cockroach or a rat. But a vulture. Let me tell you something about vultures. They projectile vomit. That's all you need to know about vultures, right? They're ugly, but if you want to try and get near a vulture and catch one, like my brother did down in Florida, they projectile vomit at you. But these are giant vultures in the land of Israel. They have a wingspan of 6 to 8 feet. They're giant birds. And God said, come on. I'm going to give you some lunch. Think about that. These are the men that have rejected God. And he says to them, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings and of the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and of them that sit on them and the flesh of all men, both free and enslaved, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. You see, the horror of this judgment. Now, I heard someone say, this was many years ago, and I didn't check it out. You could check it out. But I was told recently that vultures started laying multiple eggs. I don't know if that's true or not. You heard the same thing? Great minds think alike, huh? I heard that. Now, whether that's true or not, I can't verify that. Unless Doris can verify. You can verify it? Okay. When's the last time you looked in a vulture's nest? Yeah, I heard the same thing. But they're laying multiple eggs. Why? Well, big feast coming, you know. Now, whether that's true or not, I really don't know that. But what is going on now? Well, we want to see, at this particular moment, we only have 10 minutes left, we're going to start looking at the kingdom, but at this particular moment, Messiah is coming. He's coming. So let's look at the coming of Messiah. Now, that's events surrounding Messiah's return. And that would be in your notes, events surrounding Messiah's return. There are going to be some incredible events that surround Messiah's return. That's page 8 of your notes. Revelation chapter 19 and in verse 11. Revelation 19 and in verse 11. Messiah returns. The long-awaited Messiah returns for the purpose of setting up his kingdom. The long-awaited kingdom, the promised kingdom to the nation of Israel, he's coming back. He's not coming from his church. He's already taken his church. They're coming back with him. And notice in Revelation chapter 19, picking up verse 11, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness does he judge and make war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed in a vesture dipped with blood." What does the New King James say there? A robe dipped in blood. It's not his blood. It's not his blood. So when Messiah comes back, he's coming down to land in Jerusalem, and he has his garments, they're already blood stained. And questions are going to be asked about that. He had a vesture and he was clothed with a vesture, a robe dipped with blood. Now, in order to be able to find this out, what this is all about, you have to go back into the Old Testament to find out what's that all about. Messiah has a vesture dipped with blood, a robe, there's blood on his robe. Why? What is all this about? Well, go back with me in your Bible for a moment, and let's look at the book of Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, chapter 34. Remember, Isaiah is a kingdom book, primarily. Now, it's talking about a present time, for sure, but the book of Isaiah is talking about the kingdom, the great millennial kingdom when Messiah returns to the earth. We're in Isaiah chapter 34. Look with me, please, at verses 5. Isaiah 34, verses 5 and 6. Let me get there. Isaiah 34, verses 5 and 6. This is talking about Messiah coming to earth. Now, the context in verse 5. "For my sword shall be bathed in heaven. Behold, it shall come down upon Edom and upon the peoples of my curse. And the sword of the Lord is filled with blood. It is made fat with the fatness and with the blood of lambs and goats and with the fat of kidneys of rams. For the Lord hath a sacrifice in Bozrah, and a great slaughter in Edom." So we're talking about a slaughter going, Edom, the Edomite people, Bozrah, down in the south. Okay, now hang on to that thought, and turn with me to chapter 63. Isaiah chapter 63. Again, the whole context is the coming of Messiah. Now, Israel doesn't know about the church and the plans for the church. They know nothing about that. All they know is Messiah is going to come. But when Messiah comes, in Isaiah chapter 63, look at verse 1 for a moment, please. "Who is this that comes from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? That is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I who speak in righteousness, mighty to save." And the question's asked of this person. Why are you red, I'm trying to read the King James, "in thine apparel, and thy garments like him who treadeth in the wine fat? I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the peoples there was none with me. For I will reap them in mine anger and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. You see that? So how does this work? How does this work? Well, a suggestion is this. Armageddon's taking place. The nations are gathered around Jerusalem. Okay? But God says he's going to save the tents of Judah first. But we see, well, when he finally gets to Judah, he's already run through Edom. He's already gone through Edom because he's sprinkled with blood. My suggestion is to just by way of thought, now again, it's my thought, you can do what you'd like with it. I think when Christ returns to earth, he does not touch down right away. I don't mean anything disrespectful about that. He comes to earth. Remember, his feet are going to stand on what? The Mount of Olives, right? So he doesn't touch down, but he comes down and he destroys the armies of Edom first. First he destroys Edom. So I think he comes down, hits Edom, comes up, destroys the armies in the Valley of Megiddo, and then comes down to the Mount of Olives and saves Jerusalem. That's the only chronological order that makes sense to me if you have Messiah landing on the Mount of Olives and there's already blood on him. See? There's already blood on him. So I suggest he comes down and hits Edom first, then he travels up and destroys Megiddo, and then he comes back down to Jerusalem. And that's where his feet touch down. Now, let's check this out just a little bit further if we can, please. Well, what's going to happen? How is all this going to take place? Turn with me to Zechariah chapter 13, please. Zechariah. Now Messiah comes to begin his great judgment upon the earth. And this judgment will be he's going to gather all the nations together, all that's left, that is. Now what happens in the book of Zechariah in chapter 13. I want you to go to chapter 14. I'm sorry, chapter 14. Notice God, now he's gathering everyone. This is prior to his touching down, per se, gathering everyone. What's going to happen? In chapter 14, verse 1. Behold, the day of the Lord shall come, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all the nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the woman ravished. And half the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations, as he fought in the day of battle. And now, verse 4, and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east side. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a great valley, and half the mountain shall be removed toward the north, and half of it toward the south. So what's going to happen? Well, when Messiah comes down, he is going to judge. And as he lands upon the Mount of Olives, which is on the east side of Jerusalem, when he comes down and he lands upon the Mount of Olives, it's going to make a way for the people that are in Jerusalem to get out of Jerusalem. Because of the horror of the battle, they're going to get out of Jerusalem. And where are they going to go? The only place they can go is the mountain is cleaved, so they can only go toward the east. So they head for the east. Now, where do they go? Well, they go down into the Arabah, down into the Dead Sea area down here. There's nothing down. It's horrible. It's a moonscape. But they have to go somewhere, so they go down there. Why? Well, because something's going to take place. And notice, if you would, please, in picking it up in verse 12. God judging the earth, notice, judging the earth. And what's going to happen? The winepress, back in verse 10, but in verse 12, and it shall be the plague which the Lord will smite all the peoples that have fought against Jerusalem, for their flesh shall be consumed away while they stand upon their feet, and their eyes shall be consumed away in their holes, and their tongue shall be consumed away in their mouth. And it shall come to pass in that day the great tumult of the Lord shall be among them, and they shall lay hold everyone on his neighbor and so forth. But what's going to happen when Christ comes down? We call it the Battle of Armageddon. He just simply destroys them with the voice of his mouth. Their eyes will burn out of their eye sockets. Their tongue will burn away. Their flesh will be, they'll be standing skeletons when he speaks. Now, why is it cleaved? Why is the Mount of Olives? Why does it split? Well, because God's going to start setting up his kingdom. And at that point is when the rivers come out of his temple from the book of Ezekiel. And half of them run toward the Sea of the Dead Sea, the Arabah, and half of them run toward the Mediterranean Sea. And this all happens instantaneously. Bang, 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 bang. The whole thing is all at one time. Why? Because the earth is unfit. The whole thing is not suitable to live in anymore. And so God begins the process of healing the land, feeding his people, taking care of his people. Instantaneously, the minute he comes down to earth, he begins. But there's some judgment to do, and we're going to see that the next time that we get together. Lord willing, we'll meet in January. Lord willing. If you would like to do that, I'd be glad to do that. January seems to be the best month according to our calendar. So we'll meet, Lord willing, in January and continue on for 2 or 3 weeks, I think we'll be able to finish up. I said that. I think 2 or 3 weeks we should be able to finish up. Anyone have any quick questions? It's 5 past. I've already kept you too long. Does anyone have any questions? Any thoughts? So Messiah will return. He has a unique, what I would see to be a unique trip, but nonetheless, it's according to his will and his word, his way. It has nothing to do with us. Okay, let's pray together. Father, thank you for these folks. Thank you, Lord, for their patience, their willingness to come, for their sacrifice in coming. We know, Father, that these things should drive us toward a better service for you. Blessed is he that readeth and understands and does the things that are written in this book. Father, help us to be a witness for our Lord Jesus Christ. He wins. He's God. He's above all, beyond all, before all. And Father, we are but his instruments. Help us, Father, to be people that walk circumspectly. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can